Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. So good to worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Glad you are here. Well, here we are halfway through summer. And Betty told me last week, you know, after the service, I counted there's at least 35 people that weren't here. And I think others have come in today and others have left. That's the thing about summer. And we're glad that you can get a time of refreshing vacations and getaways and all that. It's good to get away and be refreshed. Betty and I, when we were in Niagara Falls, like we just said, you know, it's so nice to be away from the things. Like if you're in the house, you can think of things to clean and do this and do that. If you're at the church, well, we should be doing this, should be doing that. And so just to get into a way to a different environment, and to say, you know, I can't do it because it's not here. And you have to do something different. And so it was so nice to get away. So I trust that you've had some vacation this summer and some different things of which you are used to. You know, I, over this last little while, I've been reading so many things that are interesting. And I always like to share these things with you because they're interesting facts. How many like interesting facts? Amen. I like interesting facts. But this came in just this week by Thomas Rainer, July 23rd. Baby boomers are returning to church. Everybody know what a baby boomer is, right? I used to always think a boomer was, you know, somebody who gets old and gets gaseous, you know. And I thought because, you know, they were born so long ago that they can't control those functions anymore. But anyway, just kidding. Baby boomers are those that are born between the years 1946 to 1964. So if you're in that area, you are a boomer, okay? Anyway, they called us the rebellious generation. Anyway, they say that we could be coming the religious generation. Amen? One of the most significant longitudinal studies, a study over many years ever done, provides a treasure trove of information for church leaders. One of the most significant findings is the increasing number of baby boomers becoming more involved in religious activity like churches. That's great. And the study cited three major reasons for the shift of why baby boomers are coming back to church. Number one, boomers have more time. And they want to use that extra time pursuing a more meaningful life, including church. Amen. So get ready for all those boomers that you can witness to. Amen. Second thing, it says that boomers are becoming more aware of the brevity of life and are seeking answers to questions they had not previously asked. Interesting. Third reason why boomers are coming back to church, boomers are more aware of the fragility of life. They don't have the young and healthy bodies they once had, and such an awareness is driving them to find more meaning in the lives they do have. So, praise God. Get ready for some boomers walking through the door. Amen? So, are you ready this morning? I woke up this morning, and Betty said to me, you know, I want a move of Spirit of God this morning, and I've sensed that already. I told Betty, you know, I've done my part. I put on my socks this morning with hot chili peppers all around it, and I said, I want to have a hot time at church this morning. I want the fire of God to fall, amen? And you know, it doesn't take hot chili peppers on your socks. It takes what's in here to get some fire in the house of God, amen? Hallelujah. Another fact I found was this, that a lot of people are returning to the physical copy of the Bible over digital copies. I don't know about you, but I like having something in my hands at times. I have not been able to. I've tried it to read a book on a tablet. I cannot do it because Betty, if she picks up a book after me, it's all marked up. And I don't know, I can't do that on my tablet. I guess you can, but you have to go into this little thing here, then highlight, bring that down there and everything else. It's too much of a bother. I just grab a highlighter, put it down there, and take my pen and write it all down. So people are returning to the formal copy of the Bible. Isn't that neat? Something else I found, churchgoers are staying for the theology, not the music, Miles. They're not coming in for the music, okay? They're not coming in for me. They're coming in for what the Word of God is going to say to them. I like that fact. When I started reading that, I thought, yeah, that's the way people should be coming to church. They shouldn't come in here to see a good-looking pastor like me. I mean, that's not the reason why to come to church, or see a good-looking guy like Miles up here leading us in some great worship, and John as well. They're not coming in for those things. Even those things are a blessing to us. They're coming in because they're hungry for the Word of God. Amen? So are you hungry this morning for the Word of God? Hallelujah. Praise God. That's one of the facts that I have. Now, this is something else that I saw. I got this from my devotional. Your life is to be presented to the world as evidence that Jesus saves. Evidence that Jesus saves. Amen? This is from John Wesley. How many know John Wesley? Lived 300 years ago. Did you know him? You know of him, yes. He said this, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you can. Interesting. Isn't that great? Now, something else I wanted to share with you. You know, I've been on holidays. I got to unload on you, okay? Is that okay? You know, something else I've been finding, and I like to pass these things along because I've been reading some wonderful books, and I shared this a few months ago, Forensic Faith, with some of the people by Jim Wallace, a real great book if you want to be encouraged of how to speak to your lost loved ones or neighbors or whatever. Forensic Faith is a good book to pick up. This one Pierre shared with us last year, The Eighth Kingdom by Perry Stone. I read that. What a good book. Perry Stone, it deals a lot with the prophetic and gets into the end times and so forth. He has a real spiritual gift to be able to look into these things and just take the Word of God and impart it to us. And so Perry Stone wrote this book, The Eighth Kingdom. I really loved it. Thank you for recommending that to us, Pierre. Another one I picked up by Perry Stone is The Revelation Generation. This one is a book you need to get by Perry Stone. Really good, talking about the end times and some of the things that we're seeing around us. And he goes back to the Old Testament from all the feasts that the Jewish people were into, and he brings it into the light of the end times. Really a great book, The Revelation Generation. And by the way, while we're on Perry Stone, I ordered this book, Revelation Generation, and he sent to us the cruise to Alaska. How many have ever been to a cruise to Alaska? Anybody at all? Monique, you've been to a cruise to Alaska? You were dreaming about it, right? Okay. This is a cruise to Alaska. Betty and I have always wanted to go on a cruise to Alaska. Now, I don't want to just go because every time I see somebody go on a cruise, they always come back fat. You know? Right, Steph? Always put on weight and maybe, yeah. They always come back. They eat so much. Like I've heard told that, you know, people just eat and eat and eat. And so I said, well, I don't want to do that. If I'm going to go on a cruise, I want to eat the Word of God. So anyway, Perry Stone has got a cruise to Alaska next June in 2019. Betty and I are really firing towards doing that because I want to go on a cruise where you can eat some food, but I want to get into some good teaching from Perry Stone on this cruise. So we're signing up for it, and I've got another brochure here. If you have any ideas you'd like to do something like that, go ahead, and I've got a brochure here. I can photocopy them for you. It'd be fun to get a bunch of us to go on a cruise to Alaska and to get some good teaching. Another good book here is by Joe Amaral, Understanding Jesus. Now, this guy is a Canadian pastor. As a matter of fact, he's in one of our Pentecostal churches in the Mississauga area. What's the church name? Anyway, he's in a church in Mississauga, Joe Amaral. Understanding Jesus, a really good, deep book. This guy's been to Israel about 35 times, and he has a real insight on the background of the Old Testament. Really brings alive for you. Now, the last one was recommended to us by our good Bible college goer. It's Not What You Think. Remember when she held that book up? I'm in the process of reading that right now. What an interesting book. I'm glad she recommended that to me. I'm just past the first chapter, and I'm really enjoying it. So anyway, if somebody's looking for something to read this summer, there's some good books for you to read. Amen? Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Aren't you glad I would get to the Word of God? Hallelujah. You know, I look at our world right now, I can't believe some of the stuff I hear as I listen to the news. Did you know that now in the States, there's an organization that is expanding on the genders of which are in our society? As a matter of fact, they have now got up to 37 genders. Can you imagine that? Like, I listen to this and I'm, wow, what is our world really into at this point? And they no longer call them babies when they're born, because when you call them babies, you have to start identifying by a sex. They call them they-bies. Isn't that cool? You know, it's not a baby, it's a they-bie. You know, so they get into this. And we were listening to a program the other night, and instead of saying he, they call them Z or Zo or all these weird things. I'm listening to this and I think, where are the brains of this person? Have they run out on them? Dribbled out their ears? What is my hearing coming out their mouth? You know, I can't believe the world that you and I are living in right now, the idiotic stuff that is going on. But, you know, that's what's going to happen in the last days. You know, it's going to be so wild, so wild. You know, and as I was thinking about there's power in the name of Jesus, that song that we sang this morning, and I was thinking that as we get to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Can you imagine when Jesus sat down to teach these people who were sitting on this hillside, the Sermon on the Mount, began to teach? Can you imagine when Jesus opened up his mouth? There is power in the name of Jesus. So as we go to each one of these Beatitudes, as we search some of these scriptures, I want you to understand that you're listening to the Savior speaking. This is not just reading from a book. This is not just hearing me say what Jesus said. This is the powerful words of Jesus. It's all in red in your Bible. This is what Jesus said. And so if Jesus says it, can you imagine the power that was released on that Sermon on the Mount hillside when Jesus spoke these words? You know, really interesting. I mean, as I think of our world, times have changed. Times have changed. Yet the Word of God has never, ever changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the way our God is. Times have changed, but God never. And I started reading some things that are interesting because, you know, every generation claims that that's no longer sin. You know, generation before said, well, that's sin. This generation said, well, yeah. And they kind of fudge around and they write it off and get past it. I was reading an article by Billy Sunday, a background on Billy Sunday. Anybody ever heard of an evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday? I thought that was a good name, Billy Sunday. I'd rather be called Sunday than Monday. But anyway, his name is Billy Sunday. He's a well-known evangelist in the latter 19th century into the 20th century. As a matter of fact, he was preaching right up to about 1935, and there's a lot of people claim that he could have been a forerunner to Billy Graham. He used to have crusades, tent meetings. He would go anywhere, anything, and he would do that. But he was quite the guy. He had a unique way of preaching, a real blatant, get-in-your-face style of preaching, a lot of people would say. He would act out skits. Sometimes, as he preached, he would use slang-filled language, something like is on the internet these days. And as a former baseball player, he would sometimes slide across the stage making a point. It's kind of like those soccer players. You ever seen those commercials where they're sliding around their knees, I guess? And he preached on, in every message, two evils that he saw in society. This was the big sin back in those days from the late 19th century into the 20th century. He preached his two evils, his two pet peeves were card playing and dancing. That's what he preached against. Isn't that interesting? Everybody would laugh at that today, like I see the looks on your faces. He said, I believe that cards and dancing are doing more to damn the spiritual life of the church than the bars. He also said, the dancing Christian never was a soul winner, and dance is simply a hugging match set to music. Interesting. Billy Sunday thought them significant. He considered them matters of life and death, and it raises the question, why? Why so much worry over things so incidental? Well, it's simply because in his mind, activities like card playing, dancing, and going to the theater was a separation point, and there was to be a clear line of demarcation for anybody who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they no longer messed in the things of the world, and that they wanted to be totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were things that marked off the people of God, things that marked out holiness, things that marked out godliness, and things that marked out the true salvation of a person. And he had a picture of what it looks like to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything outside of that didn't fit, according to what he preached. Wow, he must have been quite the preacher back in those days. In other words, he preached again things that he considered sinful of that day. In the 21st century, I think that as we look back into some of the things that people preached about and considered sin and all that, there's a lot of laughter going on these days. And Billy Sunday just preached against those things. And today, if only our only worry were card playing and dancing, that'd be something. But there's a lot more stuff that we're battling with right now in our world than card playing and dancing. You know, people can laugh or even reject Billy Sunday's picture of what it looked like to be a Christian, but the truth is today we are still doing the very same thing. Sin, sinning, sinning. We have our own picture of what a Christian looks like. I mean, if we were to ask in every one of us, what does a Christian look like? We would define it. We would have our biases. We would have our opinions. We would have what sin is, what sin isn't, what I can do, what I can't do, and all those things. We would go through them all. And whether Billy Sunday's day or our day, it's Jesus who paints the picture. And when we get to the Beatitudes, it's not you or I. It's not a preacher from 100 years ago or 200 years ago. It's not John Wesley. It's Jesus painting the picture. This is the way you're supposed to live. That's what he's saying to us. So you can have your opinions and your biases and say, come on, Jesus, it's the 21st century, but Jesus is still asking us and telling us and teaching us, this is what it's like to be a Christian in society, no matter what century you live in. Isn't that right? So as we read our text today, in chapter 5 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, in seeing the multitudes, I wonder what was in his heart as he saw the multitudes, is what Billy Sunday started preaching on. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and I gave you the first beatitude last time, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the one today is that we're looking at is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, as I was sitting going over these scriptures, and we put, you know, beatitude number one and beatitude number two, and I was just sitting there, and it's like the Spirit of God was dealing with me, and I said, you know, really, you go back to verses 1 and 2, that's where the first beatitude is. Jesus looking at the multitudes and feeling for them. That's got to be the first blessing that you and I could ever have, is that Jesus feels for every one of us. Jesus responds to the sinfulness of our life. Jesus responds to our wayward lives. Jesus wants to come alongside of us and be with us. And so when he saw the condition of the human heart and human society back in that day, he opened his mouth. And I thought, yeah, that's got to be the beatitude where we start right there. Amen? So here we are, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And the last time we looked at that first beatitude of what I call them, you know, as I looked at these, and I'm studying these beatitudes, you know, beatitudes really in all sense of the scriptures as we look at them, they should already be at work in our lives. Do you agree? They should already be at work in our lives. To the depth of the beatitudes and how much they work in our lives is how much we allow them to work in our lives. So if you're a Christian today, and you read the Word of God, it's already working in us. But if it's not working in you, we need to go after them. We need to run after the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are really interesting, to say the least. I looked at some different scripture translations of this. Of course, the New King James Version, which I read to you, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The New Living Translation, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The NIV is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's almost basically the same as you go along through them. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. Now, I like this. Now, the Living Bible is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's putting something into our modern-day vernacular. And the Living Bible paraphrase says, those who mourn are very fortunate, or fortunate, for they shall be comforted. The Amplified Version, which is really a wonderful translation, blessed and enviable, happy with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his matchless grace, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Isn't that great? I like that. The Beatitude, each time we look at one, every one of them is very interesting, to say the least. You know, as I look at this word mourn, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know about you, but not too many people I talk to, I could go up and say, hey, how would you like to mourn today? You know, they don't say, well, yeah, I'll be first in line to do that. No, they don't say that. You know, I want to experience life to the joy and the good experiences and all that. I mean, we all seek for those moments in our life that will give us peace and joy and tranquility and the blessings of life, all the good stuff in life. I mean, we all want that. But when you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, to the unsaved, it sounds ridiculous. You guys in church, you want to mourn? They look at us already like we're crazy, but they probably even more so when we start looking at stuff like this. But as we read it as believers, there's when you read this verse and you read any beatitude, think of it as music. It's like music to the Christian's ears. God is teaching me something. God is saying something to me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, there's a key in this verse, and an unbeliever has no way have they got a key to unlock this verse, right? But you as a Christian, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have got the key to understand what this verse is, because as you look at this and question the dilemma of it all, we expect in life to have life as something good, but for this verse, it seems like everything is quite opposite. Amen? So, If I'm blessed, really, I mean, in the human nature that I have here, if I'm blessed, why should I mourn? And if we mourn, how can we be blessed? It's like the two are oxymorons. They don't go together, do they? But there's a key to this verse, as I said. If Jesus first said in his teaching in verse 3 that the ones who are blessed would begin by being poor in spirit, but now goes to the next level in verse 4, that they will also mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. I'm sure people were intrigued with these teachings of Jesus. I mean, they must have been sitting there dumbfounded on this hillside listening to Jesus and wondering, what on earth is he talking about? Just as we may be today. But there's an answer to this and a direction, I really believe, in this all, because Jesus is taking us there. But there's two words that we really need to grasp today. And those two words are mourn and comforted. Mourn and comforted. Say the word mourn. Mourn. Say comforted. Those are the two words you're going to take from here today. Now, I went into the Greek because I always like to go there. In the Greek, the word mourn is pentheo. It's to be sad, to lament. Everybody know what lament means? It's kind of lamenting. It's to grieve over. It's to mourn. It's to wail. No, that's not what swims in the ocean. This is wail. That's wail. Okay? So that's what it all means. And mourning in our day, some mourn over, in our world right now, they're mourning over hopelessness. You know, a lot of people would be mourning over their financial difficulties. I wish I had more money. And they mourn, and some mourn over the loss of loved ones, and the world mourns over many things, but without Christ, they remain in that mourning of no hope, and financial difficulties don't go away, and everything doesn't go away, and the feeling doesn't get any better, and they're just going on because they're in that place of mourning as the world mourns because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So there's really no hope at the end of their tunnel. You know, as you look in the Bible, there's a lot of mourning going on in the Bible. If you were really to put it into your Strong's Concordance to look up the word mourning, But if you were to go through, you'd find references that people mourn for the dead. You go through and find that. Abraham mourned for his wife Sarah, Jacob for Joseph, Israel for Aaron, for Moses. You'll find that they mourned over calamities. I mean, when the Israelites were taken off into captivity, they mourned over that. But there's also a spiritual mourning and penance that they would go, like on the Day of Atonement. And it's interesting to look in the Bible because mourning is expressed in all different ways. As I went through the Bible, it says that people would weep in their mourning, and that's understandable. They would have this loud lamentation, like the innermost being is coming out of them as they mourn over these certain situations that they're going through. But they also, in the Bible, you'll find out that when people mourn, they like to do things to their body. They would disfigure themselves in so many ways. As a matter of fact, it says they would rend their clothes. You know what that means? They'd stretch the clothes or rip the clothes or whatever. They would wear sackcloth. They would sprinkle dust or ashes on themselves. They would shave their head or pluck out the hair of their beard or the hair on their head or in the beard. They would remove their ornaments. They would fast in their mourning. They would cover the upper lip, some scriptures say. They would cut their flesh or they would just sit in silence. So there's all these things that people, the contortions that they're going through in their mourning. And in latter times, they would even, mourners could be hired to go into your house. If you didn't have a big family, you could hire a bunch of people and just kind of pay them. Come on inside, just cry, 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 cry. And just have these people lined up all around the walls of your house. And they would wail and cry. Ah! Ah! And they would just be going on. It's a terrible thing. But there are basically three kinds of mourning that you would find in the Bible. There's the natural mourning that we spoke about, over the loss of a loved one. There's the sinful mourning, when a person refuses any comfort around like something like Judas. He regretted what he did, so he went out and hung himself. But there's also a gracious mourning. It's a godly sorrow of which the Holy Spirit is the one who gives this. And this is the one that Jesus is referring us to, is the gracious mourning. Because as we turn from verses 3 to 4 in Matthew chapter 5, the person in the verse 3 is poor in spirit, and they realize that that's where they are. And it's not because they're in fear of missing the kingdom of God or financial blessings or anything else. They just feel poor in spirit, especially over the things that they're going through in life. So being poor in spirit means that I'm spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit. There is nothing in me that is good. How many realize that? There's nothing in me that is good. You, yourself, myself, nothing in us that is good. And to realize that is the start of something that Jesus wants for every one of us. You know, I've got nothing in myself. I can do nothing good. All my good deeds and everything else is like filthy rags. All my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's nothing. Similar to any who need help with an addiction today, you know, to be poor in spirit, problem or marital difficulties and family situations, anything, to realize that in my poverty, I can't do a thing about broken families. As a pastor, anybody wants to break their marriage up, I can't do a thing. I'll come alongside you. I'll tell you the scriptures. I'll pray for you. I'll help to counsel. I'll do all kinds of things. But if you want your marriage to work, you've got to understand that it's you that's got to do it. And so when people are locked in all the addictions and problems of life and in the poverties, I can't do a thing about it. But when I realize that I'm poor in spirit, then the kingdom of heaven, says verse 3, is open up to me. The kingdom of heaven opens up to me when I realize that I can't do a thing about this. Recognize this afresh today, that we can do nothing in and of ourselves. It's only through Jesus Christ that anything will happen in our lives or our families' lives. Can you say amen? You know, I was thinking of this thought that I can't do anything and we need to be poor in spirit. I started going over to the church at Laodicea in Revelations chapter 3. You know, they did not consider themselves in any type of poverty. They didn't consider themselves in any need or anything else. As a matter of fact, when Jesus saw what that church in Laodicea thought, well, hey, we're pretty good guys. We don't have any need of anything. This is what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. They thought they were pretty good because they did all their achievings. You see, I look at the church of Laodicea, and it could happen today. They lost track of their spirituality. They lost track of where they were. They lost track of who Jesus was. They lost track of the Word of God. They lost track. And Jesus was very blunt with this church of Laodicea, and I'm sure you've read this many times, that if they persist in that kind of an attitude in Laodicea, if they keep going and do not repent, Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Wow. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus. That sounds pretty serious stuff here to the church of Laodicea. And with Jesus teaching here in the Beatitudes and of our being poor in spirit, sounds like Laodicea needed to get back to being poor in spirit again. Need to get back on track, repent and get back on track. So being poor in spirit leads us to verse 4, mourning. See, Laodicea and the people today, we need to repent and mourn over our sins. Need to repent and mourn over our sins, over our slothful ways. We need to get back to the place. I mean, if this is what Billy Sunday preached on over 100 years ago about the sins of card playing and dancing, we need to look at our society right now, and we really need to get back to that place in churches all across this land, in North America, if not around the world. We need to get back to the place of saying, Holy Spirit, what's not right for me and my family? Because a lot of compromises are going on these days. Amen? Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 23, you know, because he wanted to make sure that you and I were in good relationship with God and with each other, because he said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and put your gift on the altar. How many know that sin damages us? Sin damages us. You know, I look over the years, and every time an evangelist, TV evangelist or pastor or somebody fell, can you see the ripple effect of the damage of the things that happen when somebody engages in sin or disregards what the Word of God says and says, well, nobody will know. Nobody will know what I'm doing, and they get involved in sin. I want to let you know, sin will be shouted from the rooftops. It will be made known. There's nothing you can do in secret. I mean, God's not going to allow stuff like that to go on. Amen? Sin damages us. It damages us physically, emotionally, and deeper still, it damages our spiritualness. I mean, look what sin did in the Garden of Eden. And here you and I are sitting still, reaping those benefits, if I can say those words, of the sin that happened in the beginning. See, mourning is to weep and to wail and to lament over sin, to be remorseful for what we do or say or think. And when we are attacked, we need to go to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ and say, God, I've sinned, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We know that. You know, I asked Betty the other day, I said, have you ever blushed? She said, oh, why, sure I've blushed. I said, you know, what's it feel like? Because, you know, anybody here ever blushed? Yeah, we all been that place, right? We've blushed. You know, and it's, I had to look this up because it's really interesting. You know, the definition of blushing is the reddening of the face, especially from shame, immodesty, or confusion. To become red in your face because you are ashamed, embarrassed, or confused. Like Betty shared with me, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this, Betty, but she said back in school, one of her teachers used to really embarrass her. And teachers have a way, I mean, children are sitting there so vulnerable in classrooms, and teachers, you know, I don't know why they do that, but they can really put them down, make them feel small, and really, you know, just do some bad things. And when you feel like that, I mean, you kind of crawl into yourself and you become embarrassed and feel shame. And why didn't I know the answer to that question that the teacher asked? And they ridicule and all those kinds of things. Well, I went over to a more of a scientific understanding of this. Why do people blush? How many would like to know the scientific reason why we blush? You'd like to know that. I saw your head shaking. See, adrenaline also causes your blood vessels to dilate, called vasodilation, in order to improve blood flow and oxygen delivery, and this is the case with blushing. The veins in your face respond to a signal from the chemical transmitter adenylcyclase, which tells the veins to allow the adrenaline to do its work. And just about any situation can bring on intense blushing, and it may take 1 or 2 minutes for the blush to disappear, but severe blushing can make it difficult for the person to feel comfortable in either social or professional situations. People who have social phobia are particularly prone to idiopathic craniofacial akrothia. Some people are very sensitive to emotional stress. Given a stimulus such as embarrassment, the person's sympathetic nervous system will cause blood vessels to open wide, flooding the skin with blood and resulting in reddening of the face. In some people, the ears, the neck, and the upper chest may also blush, as well as causing redness. Blushing can sometimes make the affected area feel really hot. I see a lot of ladies going like this sometimes. You know, the reason why I say this morning is because I look back in the Old Testament and I saw that the nation of Israel was becoming very prideful. They no longer needed God. They were getting into idolatry. They were running after other gods. They were doing their own things. And I'm reading right now in the book of Jeremiah, wow, what a prophet, the weeping prophet we call him, the lamenting prophet. Prophet he is. And over in Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 15, he says this in chapter 6 verse 15, and he says the very same thing again in chapter 8 verse 12. But this is what he says: were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Wow, they got so far in sin. Like, I think it's a good thing to blush. I think that when we feel like we want to do something that's not right, or we go into things that are not right, it should cause, something's not right, and we blush over sin, we blush over those things. See, Judah's problem was pride. And remember when Moses said, you know, you guys are heading off into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he stood there and warned them that they were to be careful lest their hearts become proud and they forget the Lord and they do their own thing and they carry on business without God. He warned them of that. And I believe that Jesus Christ is warning us too. You see, one commentator says the evidence of shame is blushing, but in Jeremiah's time, perhaps ours, sin has become so rampant that shame was not even in their lives, let alone their faces. That's how deep sin can get a hold of our lives, that we no longer blush. Today, even in the church at large, there's an onslaught of sin and temptation, but yet there's also a spirit of overlooking. Did you hear that? A spirit of overlooking, spirit of compromise, spirit of complacency. Oh, it's okay. I can do that. No, it's not a sin today. Oh, come on, get out of the old ages. You know, you're living in prehistoric times. It's not a sin anymore. A lot of times we're living in a society right now where doctrines and churches are changes. I mean, changing from the pulpit to the pew. A lot of things are said, well, there's a lot of people doing it these days. We need to rethink our theology. And so they'll change the doctrines of the Word of God. They'll omit that from the Word of God. What's going on in our world? We're overlooking sin. We're overlooking it. We're looking at all these things. Would to God that we would start getting back down our faces and weeping and wailing over sin and become embarrassed and shamed in sinful pride and arrogance and begin again to blush when we know that we did something against the heart of God, our Maker, our wonderful Lord. You see, we need a preacher. We need a prophet. We need someone to point our ways to preach the Bible. And thank God for the Word today to speak to us. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted, says Jesus. Blessed are they that mourn. Are we ready today? You know, I love that song we sang this morning, and I believe that Louise brought it to ourselves. The Lord is saying to us something this morning, but I really believe that God wants some people free this morning. God wants us free. He wants us to walk in freedom, live in freedom, know freedom in our mind, our spirit, our intellect, everything about us. Wouldn't it be good today to have a bunch of blushers come to the altar today? Amen. Just all come up here and start blushing over the things we've done. Wouldn't it be good to get a bunch of blushers to the altar today? Just my thoughts. As I was reading more in the article, it says there's ways to overcome the blushing. And I didn't want to get into that because I didn't want to hear it. I want God, if something's going on in my heart, Lord, make me blush. Amen. You know, yes. Some people have got pretty good. They can overcome blushing. Yeah, it's okay. They're tough, they think. They've allowed some sin to sink in and it's got you by the teeth, but that's okay. You know, nobody knows about it. They refuse the freedom. Would to God that we get freedom this morning. I don't know what your life is like. I know that my temptations, I know my trials, I know my life and what I face and how the enemy wants to pull me down. After all, not just because I'm a pastor, but he comes after every one of us because of the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. Hear the words today from Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn. You see, there is hope, there is help, there is a Savior who has given us direction and the answer for our dilemma in life. In this beatitude, there is help, there is hope for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only place it is. In this beatitude, there's something wonderful. I like, you know, because everybody's crying out, help me, help me, help me. I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. I went over to Psalm 121. It's called the Psalm of Ascents. Ascents means you're going up. And I like the way the psalmist cried out, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isn't that great to know? What a trust, what a feeling. My help, my situations, everything. Where do I look to for help? My help comes from the Lord. Praise God. I like what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Oh, those times of need that you and I face. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, I like that. Mourn, comforted. Comforted. That means there's an answer. That means there's something waiting for us through that mourning. And I want to let you know that the mourning part is mourning over our sins. It's not mourning over the loss of a loved one. We do that. We mourn over all the things around us. But it's the mourning over the sinfulness that attacks our life. And when we get to this next word, comforted, did you know that in the Greek this word is parakaleo? Anybody ever heard the Greek word paraclete? Paraclete is Holy Spirit, but this is parakaleo, which calls to exhort, to encourage. And it's interesting. As I sat down, you know, I wanted to write my own translation of this chapter 5, verse 4. You know, and so this is what I wrote for it. This is the Bates translation, okay? Are you ready for this? Blessed are the mournful, for they shall be Holy Spirited. How's that? They should be Holy Spirited. The Holy Spirit will look after them as I read that. Because the parakaleo means, and it's a derivative of the Holy Spirit. And keep that in mind when you look at that. Because you know, if you go over to John's Gospel, Jesus, in those last few teachings of his, gave a lot of good teaching on the Holy Spirit. And if you were to go into John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is looking at his disciples and he says this to them, it's to your advantage that I go. It's to your advantage that I go. He's going to leave us. And as I think about that, that must have been quite a statement. I mean, these disciples are following Jesus. They left the fishing trade. They left the tax collecting. They left everything. They've given their all to Jesus, following him. And now Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go. I'm leaving you. I wonder what they were feeling at that very moment. It's good for you that I go away. It's good for you that I leave you. Then Jesus also says in John chapter 14, verse 18, that's okay, I will not leave you as orphans. Interesting, isn't it? Now, you've got to put this all together in John's Gospel because this is a beautiful passage of Scripture on the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Well, if you're leaving and you're not going to leave us as orphans, how are you going to come to us? How's he going to do that? If he goes away, how's he going to come? Well, we find the answer in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another helper, says the New King James Version, or the King James Version is comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Praise God. Helper, comforter. You know, I think that we've got to get this clear in our minds. Why would I ever need a comforter? See, if I can make this life happen on my own, if I can do everything on my own, I'm successful on my own, I can make everything happen on my own, I'm quite adequate in all that I do, I don't need anything else, why would I ever need a comforter? Interesting, when you start thinking of this, and that's why we really need to come to this place, because Jesus says in this, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, I looked into that Greek word for orphans, and it's orphanos, which means parentless or fatherless. And the disciples followed their Savior, who would be referred to as their teacher. If you were to look back in those days, anybody that followed a teacher like a rabbi or anything else, they became their followers, disciples of those. They were disciples of Jesus. They became a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus is saying to them, not about orphans or fatherless, I will not leave you teacherless. Do you get the picture? So that's what Jesus is trying to get across. I'm not going to leave you teacherless. Orphanos, I looked up in the New Testament, is only two times in the New Testament. Number one, it's here in John chapter 14. The other time, it's in James chapter 1, where James talks about how pure and undefiled religion is looking after the poor and the needy and the orphans and the widows. That's what true religion is all about. But Jesus promised he would not leave these disciples as orphans, that is, desolate and alone. It indicates that the disciples would be left without guidance or care or what they thought. I like what the yesterday's Our Daily Bread. How many read the Daily Bread? It's good devotional. Yesterday morning, did you read it about the fatherless? And they went to the scripture in there about how, you know, when you a father would give to his son, you know, bread when he didn't ask, you know, go through all the scriptures. I like Matthew, but I when I go to Matthew, Matthew didn't put in what Luke put in. Could I read you the scripture from yesterday's Our Daily Bread from Luke's version? I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Give them the comforter to those who ask him. Give the comfort to those who are going through mourning. How much more will he give the comforter to? I mean, that verse kind of opens up a different light to us, doesn't it? When you start thinking, hey, that was about the day of Pentecost. No, it's about when your time of mourning. How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to comfort you and to comfort you through all your times of mourning, all the times of distress, all the things that you go through in this life? And so that scripture opens up. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. I need help. I need help every day. I need leading. I need teaching. I need direction. I need guidance. I need the Holy Spirit. How about you? I need the Holy Spirit because he's my comforter. He's my guide. He's everything to me. So when you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, mourning and comfort, it's talking about sin. Think about comfort. Think about shame. Think about condemnation. And think for a moment how the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Leads us into all truth. Isn't that wonderful? Read in John chapter 16. You know, I'm very thankful about conviction. Anybody ever feel conviction? Conviction can bring on blushing. Did you know that? Oh, that's not right. Oh, yeah. And then you start feeling it. Conviction is really interesting. It's conviction is something wonderful. Don't ever say, God, no more conviction. Just say, bring it on. Just keep convicting me. Let me be convicted. You know, conviction is that wonderful word of God that gets lodged in our hearts. And as we walk this Christian life, you go through life and everything happens in your life and you're walking through. And should we go in the wrong direction or should we think the wrong things or something wrong happened, then the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, begins to convict us. And when he convicts us, you know where it's going on? It's going on deep down in your heart. He's pricking the heart. Because remember, when we came to Jesus Christ, we left the stony heart and we put a heart of flesh deep down inside of us and said, God, make it soft. Make it soft. Make it in tune with you. And so every time we get conviction, that soft heart inside of us is being pricked by the Holy Spirit and telling us, that's not right. And we feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And he's telling us, this is what the Word of God says, and you better listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, the enemy comes in. Did you know what the number one biggest attack of the enemy to you and I is? To bring us shame and condemnation. Now, a lot of people get all this confused, you know, with the conviction and the shame and the condemnation. But the enemy comes in and he starts condemning us and shaming us and allows us to somehow forget about the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. Isn't that right? He wants us to forget about that. He wants us to forget about our freedom. Forget about how you got saved and all that kind of stuff. He wants us to forget about that. And he wants us to forget about this very fact that God said, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't want us to remember those things. And so he brings shame and condemnation and tries to help us to remember our old way of life, our old man and everything else. That's why Paul talked about how the old man keeps wanting to resurrect itself. I've got to keep crucifying the flesh. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have a mediator. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to make sure that we stay saved. Amen? Unbelievers, you see, when they sin, they do not feel shame or condemnation. They're already walking in the world. They don't know anything about convicting power of the Holy Spirit. For them, sin is in that season of being pleasurable. They have a good feeling in their sin. Every time they get high, they feel good. Every time they drink up, they feel good, and they forget all their problems. They commit adultery and the fornication because it's all feelings and it's all good for a season. For a season. But then when all the hurt and the heartache and the things come in of all those things that they committed in this world, and all the fathers who drink the money away because they just wanted to have a good feeling. Thank God that when we get saved from all that old life, amen, we begin to mourn over our life. God, forgive me. What have I done? How I've treated my family. How I've treated the ones around me. We begin to lament. We feel that poor in spirit. And God says, well, when you feel that poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. But Jesus said, blessed are those who really start mourning over their sin. Blessed are those who really lament and cry out and say, God, God, forgive me for the sin that I've done. Because God will give us the comforter. You know, thank God that when we get saved, We felt that deep state of despair, the lostness and no hope. But when we get saved, we got another feeling. When we were drinking or having drugs or anything out of this world, felt good. I like the feeling of getting saved. That's a good feeling. Oh, to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ, to feel the Holy Spirit moving in our life, feel the blessings of God falling. Every day, just to be in the family of God here, what a blessing it is I would never have known you guys if I'd stayed in the bar. I would never have known you if I've never darkened the walls of church many, many years ago. I would have never been here at this pulpit preaching the wonderful word of the Lord Jesus Christ if I'd stayed in the bar and stayed in my soup and all my problems and everything else. I would have never known there was hope and help to my life, and I'm just so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, because through Jesus Christ, he gives victory. He gives hope. He gives an overcoming spirit. We triumph when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't you feel free when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he lifted you from the miry clay, took you by your hand and lifted you from that very place of hopelessness to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God when you get saved. Hallelujah. We are saved. The enemy comes at us. He brings in all the shame and the condemnation to bring us down again. But remember, those ways in the Lord Jesus Christ are stronger than all the shame and the condemnation. See, I really believe that when you start lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to bring revival. He's going to bring revival. He will turn things around. He will cause people to begin to mourn again. Remember 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, and you go on and on. God is looking for people who are mourning over their sin. He's looking for repentance. He's looking for people to turn their lives over to him. He will comfort them. He will comfort them. Thank God for the comfort of God today. Are you comforted? Do you feel the comfort? Do you feel the comforter? Hallelujah. Thank God for the comforter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So God, how does he want us to finish today? I always got in a dilemma when I don't know how to finish. So I say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do, God? Perhaps today there's some sin that's not under the blood. Maybe there's some mourning needed today. Or could we be content to say, well, I don't consider it a sin. If it's keeping you from Jesus, it's put a hedge between you and the Lord. And I realize that sometimes when people do these things, they do them on their own. They get away from the crowds to make sure that nobody knows about the things that are going on in their life. And I really believe that there's mourning should be back in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a problem with the church these days. That's my thought, my opinion. But I believe a real problem with the church these days is that we've become self-sufficient and no longer mourn over sin. And we're going on along our merry way and forgetting what Jesus wants to do in our life. I pray that these Beatitudes will wake some of us up that perhaps are sleeping right now, encourage others, get us going in the Lord Jesus Christ, make us stronger. And if we could feel comfortable to keep on doing what we're doing in our life, which we know is not right, then somewhere along the way, something's got to change. Amen? Would you stand with me? The worship team, come, please. Could we sing that song, There's Power in the Name of Jesus? Hallelujah. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are the words of Jesus. Can you imagine him crying out to those people 2,000 years ago? Blessed are you if you mourn. We'll let you know you'll be comforted. They want to know how. Parakaleo, Holy Spirit. He's going to comfort you. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. God, I know that this may be a difficult time for some sitting hearing this word, but maybe there's something going on, and God, I cannot stop by allowing the point of freedom for their lives. I must get to that place, Lord, and in this altar call of calling somebody who's bound. God, if somebody is bound or restricted or is pushed off the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would release them again. God, let the freshness, the fullness of the Holy Spirit begin to flow again into their lives. I pray against sin, Lord God, that has been the torment of their lives. I pray against those things that have bound them and held them and restricted them in their worship, their time of following you. They can't even feel comfortable reading the word. They can't feel comfortable doing some of the things that they do. Sometimes they could even say, I think I'll stay home from church today. I'll stay away from this. I'll stay away from that. And they're getting more and more complacent, more and more compromised in their life. And being able to say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. God, I pray for freedom today in the name of Jesus. I pray for freedom in the name of Jesus. Oh God, I pray for blushing this morning. I pray, oh God, that you would bring to remembrance the blood of Jesus Christ, that power, the power of the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus to free and open up the gate again. God, sometimes we in our flesh, we close down the walls. We close down and put a partition up, and we keep you out of that certain part of our life, out of that certain area of our life, and a certain part of our computer, our mind, our lives, everything about us. But God, let us come to this altar this morning, and let us be faithful and just to confess our sins, because you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Now I know that if there is one person here today that was lost in sin, for them to walk to this altar, it would be so embarrassing. Everybody would look at me and know that I'm a sinner that needs Jesus. So I want us to come this morning to this altar because I believe that every one of us have some loved ones. And not only do we mourn over our own lives, but I believe that we mourn over our loved ones. We have got people in our family that perhaps we've witnessed to. But bring back a mourning in our lives for our loved ones. Bring back a weeping and a wailing for those in our families that have not yet bowed their knee and confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to come to the altar this morning, if you've got sin that you want to give up personally, or if you want to just pray over your loved ones, I want to invite you to this altar this morning. And I want you to lay it out and just let God know that you are so sincere. God, if you need to bring back this morning to some weeping this morning, if you need to bring back the tears to our eyes, oh God, if you need to bring back the lamenting into our heart, do it, Lord. God, we remember when we first got saved, how we wept over our life, our sinful ways. But God, you are such a loving God. Bring back those days. Oh God, bring back, like you said in the book of Revelation to the churches, if they would only repent, if they would only get back to where they fell off, if they would only get back to the start, if they would only come back to what was the thing that was working in their life, the comforter that comes into our life and comforts us when we mourn. What a relationship that God could have with us through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you ready, church? Come on. Come on. Start crying out. Start crying out. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
There's power in the name.
Oh, there's power in His name. Jesus.
There's power in the name of Jesus.
You feel the power?
There is power
in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain, to break every chain. Break
yes,
every
God.
Chain.
Break the chains this morning, Lord.
There's power in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Yes, God.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
He's going to do it.
To break every chain. To break every chain. Break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. A sufficient sacrifice, so freely given, such a
there is power
hallelujah.
In the name of
Jesus. Oh, break every chain, God.
To break every chain. To break every chain. Break every chain,
God. Hallelujah.
To break every chain. Break every chain.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain.
Hallelujah.
Rising up. There's an army.
Hallelujah. The more I mourn, the more I will be comforted. Isn't that right? The more mourning, and if less mourning, less comfort. Less knowing about the parakaleo, that spiritual blessing that we get in God. You know, I just want us to be free. I want us to be free. You know, Betty and I were in a church a few weeks ago, and somebody came dancing across the altar during the service. Dancing. I looked at that and the church was large. Quite a few people, probably about 1,200 people in the church. And this person was just dancing across the church and I was getting excited watching them. I was ready to take off after them. But apparently that church, they don't believe in dancing anymore. They don't want people to disrupt the service. And I started thinking about where have we gone in our churches? Where have we gone? And I'm not putting that church down. They're just trying to make things, I guess, function a little bit more securely they want them to function. I just want things to be loosed in Jesus. I want things free in Jesus. You know, if I'd started dancing across the front of the church, I guess I would have been told to sit down too or whatever. But I just want to be free. I want to be free. I don't know about you, but I want to be free. If I feel like dancing, I want to dance. If I feel like shouting, I want to shout. If I feel like getting down on my face and God, I want to be able to feel the comfort and the joy and the place where I can do that in church. And so I want you to feel the freedom. Like if you need to come and confess sins, if you need to wail over something, you need to come to the altar and bless God, you need to do anything in God, I want you to feel free to do that because that's the only place you're going to get depth in the Holy Spirit is to have that freedom, to have that freedom. So, the more we mourn, the more we'll be comforted. So we need to practice that. Jesus said, blessed are you if you mourn. You will be comforted. Father, thank you this morning for the word. Thank you for the word. Your word, Jesus. Your teaching, Jesus. The way you instructed people then. And the way you instruct people now. Father, teach us. Show us. Take us deeper. Give us that deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. God, we love you so very much. As we go from this place today, Lord, just go with us. Let us learn over and over again how it is to mourn in the Holy Spirit. Mourn over our lives. Mourn over sin. Mourn over loved ones. Mourn over our nation of Canada. God, help us to weep. Wail. Lament. God, go deep into that place. God, we love you so very much. Just go with us now, Lord. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.